Today's Bible reading is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 5 to 24. It could be found on page number 1642 in Church Bible. Verse 5. After I go through Macedonia, I will come to you, for I will be going through Macedonia. Perhaps I will stay with you for a while, or even spend the winter so that you can help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now and make only a passing visit. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. But I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost, because a great door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many who oppose me. When Timothy comes, see to it that he has nothing to fear while he is with you, for he is carrying on the work of the Lord just as I am. No one then should treat him with contempt. Send him on his way in peace so that he may return to me. I am expecting him along with the brothers. Now, about our brother Apollos. I strongly urge him to go to you with the brothers. He was quite unwilling to go now, but he will go when he has the opportunity. Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong, do everything in love. You know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and they have devoted themselves to the service of the Lord's people. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to submit to such people and to everyone who joins in the work and labors at it. I was glad when Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus arrived, because they have supplied what was lacking from you. For they refreshed my spirit and yours also. Such men deserve recognition. The churches in the province of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla send you warmly in the Lord. And so does the church that meets at their house. All the brothers and sisters here send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. If anyone does not love the Lord, let that person be cursed. Come, Lord. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love to all of you in Christ Jesus. Amen. This is the word of God.
Well, thank you very much for that reading, Nissi. Please keep your Bible's open there, but let's pray before we look at this passage. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is the truth, that your word guides and directs us. Please help us as we look at this final passage in 1 Corinthians, that we may glean from it things that help us to know you better and to love you more and to serve you well. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we come to the end of 1 Corinthians today, it's easy to think of any last section of a letter as, you know, it just has some closing pleasantries. It has the ancient equivalent of, you know, yours sincerely, Paul. Whether Paul's or any other New Testament letter writer, whether they have a short or a lengthy ending, they are packed with important bits of information. They are packed with encouragement and instruction. As our sermon title slide says, they are last but not least. They are the final things that are said, but they are significant, and we should try to understand what Paul is saying in them. It's a bit too easy to see, you know, final greetings and kind of go, oh yeah, he says goodbye. There's much more to it than that. I want to suggest to you that these verses before us today, verses 5 to 24 of this final chapter, are Paul's way of saying it's not all about doctrine. Now, the simplest definition of doctrine might be what you believe about the gospel. So it's not a word to be frightened of. It's not a word to be scared about. It's what you believe about the gospel. Maybe even more simple, what do you believe about Jesus? Now, it's possible that some of you are getting a little bit uncomfortable with me saying it's not all about doctrine. Others of you might be thinking, well, that's great to hear. But let's all remember that Paul is writing this stuff in chapter 16. In the previous 15 chapters, Paul's been setting out good and helpful applied doctrinal teaching. In other words, you know, he sets out principles and then he applies them. And he's been doing that all the way through 15 chapters. So do not hear me say that Paul is not interested in doctrine. What I'm saying is that doctrine is very important to Paul. And these final verses show us that as we hold to good doctrine, we must not forget the importance of maintaining good relationships with each other. For Paul, it's not one or the other. You know, you either have good relationships or you have good doctrine. No, for Paul, it's both and. Good doctrine and good relationships are both very important. And look, after all of the difficult things that Paul has had to say to the Corinthian church, he reminds them here that his relationship with them is very important to him. And their relationships with others are also very important. This is true because relationship is at the heart of the Christian message. The good news of salvation is about a restored relationship with our Creator through the death and resurrection of Jesus, his Son. Once that relationship's restored, you become part of the Christian family. And protecting those relationships is important. As Paul unpacks the importance of the relationships that he has, he speaks also about the encouragement he receives in his gospel work and also the opposition that he experiences. So let's look at what Paul's written here in verses 5 to 18, first of all. Paul tells the Corinthians that he's planning to return to them via Macedonia and perhaps stay a few months. He says that all there in verses 5 to 8. If you look over in Acts chapter 20, verses 1 to 3, it tells us that he spent 3 months in Greece after going through Macedonia. Greece, Achaia, it's the same place. We call it Greece, they called it Achaia. But he spent 3 months there after going through Macedonia. So it appears that he was able to stick to this plan that he outlines here in these verses. And such is Paul's love for his spiritual children. Remember, Paul was the one who planted this church. He wants to spend a decent amount of time with them when he arrives because he loves them. You may remember, if you look back in Acts chapter 18, Paul spent about a year and a half in Corinth as he was planting that church. So he knows the people well. He witnessed to them and he saw them express faith in the death of Jesus to take away their sin. He saw them converted. And he has seen them grow in their understanding of God. He has ministered to their spiritual needs. He's loved them and prayed for them and with them. But he's not going to come straight away. Notice that. he doesn't come straight away, because he says his gospel work in Ephesus is yielding positive and negative results. You see that in verse 9. What amazing language he uses. He says, I'm not going to come straight away because a great door for effective work has opened to me. A great door for effective work. And there are many who oppose me. I think this raises at least two questions. Firstly, why does Paul stay if he's opposed? And secondly, how can opposition and effective work go together? So why stay if he's opposed, and how do they go together? Well, I think the answer is the same for both of them. You see, true gospel work will be opposed by Satan using people to cause trouble. Satan uses people to oppose the message of the gospel. Frequently, this can actually be proof that you're doing God's work. You see, Satan does not oppose false teaching. He opposes the truth. Some years ago, I was speaking with a PYV trainee. They shared with me that they were being told by the school chaplain to tone down what they were saying to the kids, to not be vocal, or not be so vocal about sin and the need to be forgiven. That, friends, is Satan opposing the truth through human instrumentation. And it does happen. It frequently happens when the gospel is taught faithfully by God's people. If we don't face any opposition when we're proclaiming the gospel, we may actually need to examine what we're saying. But it's not all bad news, because as well as faithful gospel proclamation being opposed, it will also bring fruit. So Paul's time in Ephesus that he's referring to here is outlined in a lot of detail in Acts chapter 19, and it's a great example of this. I'm just going to read you a few verses from Acts 19. Verse 9 says, "But some of those people who heard Paul's gospel proclamation became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way." In other words, they said, "No, I don't believe anything you're saying, Paul. You're a nutter. And what you're talking about, this Christian stuff, it's just rubbish." That's the sort of thing that they were probably saying. But they refused to believe, notice that, and publicly maligned or spoke evil of the way, Christian faith. So that's the opposition that Paul received there. But we read later, verse 18, so that was verse 9, verses 18 to 20, says, "Many of those who believed now came and confessed what they had done. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power." Now, 50,000 drachmas, we're told, if you look, there's a footnote that says a drachma is about a day's wage. So I just did that rough calculation, and it works out to about 137 years of wages, 50,000 drachmas, if my maths is correct. That's astonishing. 137 years of wages up in smoke. Does the gospel change lives? Absolutely it does. And always for the better in the final analysis. So yes, there's opposition, but there is great fruit that comes from the faithful preaching of the gospel. Now, as well as facing opposition and seeing fruit to proclaiming the gospel, Paul gives and receives encouragement in his work for the Lord. We see that in verses 13, 14, and 18. The statements in verses 13 and 14, they're imperatives or commands, things that Christians must do. But there's also a sense in which they are exhortations. They are encouragements as much as commands. Encouragements to stick at your labour in the Lord in at least five ways. Firstly, we must guard against anything that will distract us from serving God our whole life, whether it's family, work, recreation, whatever. Secondly, know what you believe about the gospel. Know what doctrine you believe. And hold on to it. Hold on to that doctrine, no matter who or what encourages you to abandon it. Stand firm in the faith. Thirdly, be courageous. So display courage in the face of enemy attacks and your proclamation of your faith in God's salvation. Show strength of character that comes through knowing that God is real and tells the truth. Lastly, ensure that love is the guiding principle of your life, because love is the primary characteristic of the God who saves his people. Have a look at 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to 21, for that wonderful passage that explains this loving God. Paul says, do everything in love. And add to all of this the encouragement that Paul receives from fellow Christians as he labours for the Lord. He was refreshed by them as they ministered to Paul's needs. Needs, Paul says in verses 17 and 18, that the Corinthians couldn't meet at the time. Now, that's not a criticism of the Corinthians. He's just saying, look, you couldn't do it at the time, but somebody else did. Praise God. And this is why Paul says that the Corinthians are to recognise or submit to and care for fellow workers. Now, what does he say? In verse 10, they're to give Timothy no cause for fear when he arrives in Corinth. Now, I don't know what was going on there. Why would Timothy have had any cause for fear anyway? We don't know, but Paul is saying, look, just be careful. Be careful in your interaction with Timothy. Make sure he's got no cause for fear. And then in verse 11, they're to send him back to Paul in peace. Be careful how you treat fellow Christians. And then they're to submit to people like Stephanas and others who devote their lives to serving other Christians in gospel work, verse 16. You see, the point is not who teaches, but whether or not they teach God's word faithfully. I remember that Paul has already dealt twice in this letter with their I follow Paul, I follow Apollos divisions. Twice he's already mentioned it, in chapter 1 and I think 3 or 4. If Paul were writing to us today at Reservoir, he might say that, look, it's not about I follow church workers or I follow uni workers, I follow Andrew or Dean or Pete or whoever. The question should be, do I accept teaching from faithful gospel workers? Here again, at the end of the letter, is a third reminder that it's not about the person. What matters is faithfulness to the gospel of Jesus. And if they are faithful, show them Christian love by acknowledging them as servants of God who are just doing what God requires of them. So we come now to the last of the last things that Paul wraps up 1 Corinthians. These six verses, they're almost totally positive. So we kind of almost need to ask the question, why does Paul mess them up with a curse? Well, it's because of his desire for Jesus to come back. Verses 19 to 24. Now, in just two verses, verses 19 and 20, we see Paul passing on greetings from a whole lot of churches, as well as individual Christians, who also want to express their love for the congregation at Corinth. The churches in the province of Asia, so that's basically Turkey. The churches, all of them. Then there's Aquila and Priscilla, but also the brothers and sisters where Paul's writing from. You know, this is one of the great blessings of belonging to the worldwide family of God. Some of you may know, some of you have been, we've been with you. Sandy and I visited Malawi and Zambia a number of times to work with the church there. And it's quite a wonderfully strange feeling to instantly connect with people from the other side of the world on the basis that they're Christians just like us. I don't think there's anything else like it in the world. I mean, look, you know, scientists or, say, mechanical engineers, you know, they can all gather around, they can gather for a conference from around the world. They can feel a sense of connection, even camaraderie. But I dare say that they will not instantly embrace each other. They will not necessarily be thankful for each other's arrival. They definitely won't want to praise and thank God for that safe arrival. Now, the difference between that and what Sandy and I and others have experienced when you go overseas, the difference is that Christians are family, and it shows. You know, when someone's going back to Malawi, we want them to pass on our greetings to people we know. And it's special to us when they think to greet us via a mutual friend. And this is what family does, doesn't it? We greet each other whenever there's opportunity. We greet each other in the Lord, because we are all in the Lord. Paul's letter here gives many churches and individuals that he works with the opportunity to greet their brothers and sisters in Corinth. It's the relationship that's important. And Paul, we see there, finishes this letter with his own greeting in verses 21 to 24. He says, "I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand." This is something that Paul did to assure the authenticity of what was being sent. And I don't know about you, but verse 22 seems like an odd greeting at the end of this letter. I mean, don't you expect something like, "I look forward to seeing you all as soon as my work is done here in Ephesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you," etc., etc. What Paul actually writes is, "If anyone does not love the Lord, let that person be cursed." Paul, why the harsh language? Why wreck the end of this letter with a curse? Well, those in Corinth who were opposing Paul, and we've heard about it earlier in the book, those who were condoning sexual immorality, those who caused factions to arise, those who denied the resurrection, chapter 15, all the people who deviated from the teaching or the doctrine that Paul gave them during that year and a half that he was with them. Those people were showing a distinct lack of love for Jesus. And that led to a lack of love for each other. And in fact, it led to the inability to lead a godly life. And what Paul is just pointing out here is that anyone who doesn't love Jesus, anyone who doesn't love God, is still under the curse of death. And this makes Paul cry out, "Maranatha, come, Lord." It is his desire to see the name of Jesus vindicated in the eyes of the Christians at Corinth. And the most comprehensive way for that to happen is for Jesus to return. Now, Paul does want Jesus' grace to be with them until he returns, verse 23. And as their father in the faith, he sends them his own love in verse 24. But his main desire is for the return of Jesus when love will be complete. When Jesus returns, all relationships will be perfected and we will enjoy incorruptible resurrection bodies just like the one Jesus has right now. That's the end point for Paul of gospel proclamation. Perfection in the presence of God, our Saviour. Is it any wonder he says, "Come, Lord Jesus"? It's a warning to anybody that's hearing this letter. If you don't love the Lord, then you are under the curse. You need to flee to Jesus to be saved from the curse of death. Well, Jesus said that we would have trouble in the world, but that we should not fear because he's overcome it. See, our task is faithful proclamation, faithful speaking of the good news of salvation in Jesus. That's why Paul spent 15 chapters correcting faulty doctrine. And that's why in this final chapter, he reminds them that it's not all about doctrine. Brothers and sisters, doctrine is important, but not at the expense of loving relationships between believers that encourage faith to grow, encourage faithful gospel ministry, relationships that appropriately submit to gospel workers, and love the Lord Jesus with all that's in us. You know, after his resurrection, Jesus asked Peter 3 times, if he loved Jesus. "Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me?" "You know I do," was Peter's answer. And Jesus told him each time to feed his sheep or his lambs. Peter had denied Jesus grievously, but Jesus restores his relationship with Peter before he returns to the Father. Peter's restored relationship with Jesus led to great gospel ministry. What will your restored relationship with Jesus lead to? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for these words of Paul that remind us of the immense importance of relationships, of maintaining relationships in spite of the need for correction at times. In fact, because of the need for correction. Father, may we model this like concern. May we model that we love doctrine and love people. But above all, show us how to love you more and more each day and to be a blessing to those around us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.